All right, well, we've taken a break from our reading through Mark. We're going to continue. We're going to pick back up where we left off before the Advent season. So if you have your Bibles, please open and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark, it's one of the Gospels. It's the second Gospel, so we're in the back half of the Bible. And Mark chapter 6, this is God's Word, and it is eternally true. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go, look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. He divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight today. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't intentionally time this, but as I was reading through and thinking back of what we've been talking through with Advent, we've been talking a lot about Jesus's humiliation, his condescension, right? His being born a lowly child in a manger. And now we have this account of his feeding the 5,000, and we have just the smallest glimpse of God's power, right? Feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they were all satisfied. They all ate, and they were all satisfied. So what I want us to see as we're reading through this, though, is what's going on here. Because, you know, there's the one level, the easy part, right? The easy part is hungry men get fed by just a small, you know, lunchable size, you know, not, you know what a lunchable is. Do they still have those? Okay, right? I am still hungry after eating a lunchable, right? But, and so the idea of feeding 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fish is the equivalent of us all splitting a Happy Meal. Right, I'm not trying to be flippant. I just want you to see we don't eat bread and fish very often. At least I don't. Do you guys eat bread and fish very often? Okay, all right, we got some nodding. So maybe you guys are more familiar with this process than I am. There's a reason that I went back and we're rereading some of the verses that we had already read, because it sets the context, and we didn't go back all the way. And so I just want to refresh your memory. Jesus had just gotten done sending out his disciples to go to the various towns by twos and to go preach the gospel, right? To go tell the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he warned them, he said, when they reject you, you're going to shake the dust off your feet and you're going to leave those towns, right? He was explaining to them how it wouldn't all be good news, right? It wouldn't all be just, oh, yay, the gospel's here, the kingdom of God is here. It was going to be tough. It was going to be persecution. There was going to be rejection. And so the disciples get back, and they're exhausted, right? Jesus sees it. He's compassionate on them. They are exhausted. They just did a hard couple days of work, traveling, preaching, being rejected, moving on to the next town. We don't know how long exactly, but, you know, some amount of days pass by. And they get back, and they are exhausted. And so Jesus says, I see your exhaustion. Let's go across, and let's rest a little bit. Let's recuperate. This is hard. I'm going to provide for you. And so they get in the boat, and they go across. And what happens? The crowd beats them there, right? I mean, they get no rest. Right? It's like if we dismissed here and y'all showed up at my house afterwards, right? I mean, it's like, okay, we're ready for the next round. Let's go. Because Jesus, that's exactly Jesus' response, right? He doesn't say like, oh, send them away. He says, all right, it's time to teach. Like these men and women, they're hungry for the word of God. And so I'm going to teach them. I was going to use a word, but then I found out I didn't know how to pronounce it. I would have said indefatigable, but it's a big word, and I don't need to use it. But I looked it up, and I wasn't even pronouncing it right. Does anyone know how to pronounce that word? I wrote it out because I'm like, just in case I get the guts to say it, I want to say it right. But anyway, Jesus persisted. That's an easier way to say it. Jesus kept going. When people came with their desire to learn, desire to hear Jesus, to submit themselves to the word of God, he kept going, even if they were tired, right? Because why? That's what Jesus was there for. He was there to teach. He was there to explain, to expound on the kingdom of God and what it meant that the kingdom of God was there in their midst, right? He looked at them and they looked like a sheep without shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? It means that there's no one to lead or guide them. It's like a family without a father, a nation without a president. We see it going, I brought this up in our prayer request. We see this going on in the world all around. What happens when leaders fail in their leadership? What happens when men flee from their responsibility to lead in their families or in their workplace or in the government? Well, chaos, rebellion. And so Jesus teaches. He feeds his sheep with their spiritual food, just what a shepherd does. He sees them, he cares for them. And he teaches them many things, right? And they were into it so much that they weren't watching the clock. It had clock ticked by, and they weren't even thinking about their hunger. But the crowd does have natural desires, right? And the disciples, you know, they were worn out, they were tired, and they were hungry, and they were feeling it. And if you look at the Gospel of John, it's clear that it's Philip was the spokesman who came to him. But the disciples looked around, they're like, "Ooh, it's getting late, and there's no food here. The people didn't come out expecting to be here for an all-night preaching service." And so they didn't bring food with them. We've got to do something about this, right? We've got to intervene. And I can just kind of imagine them huddling up together and trying to figure out who's going to talk to Jesus about, you know, sending the crowd away. And Philip, you know, draws the short straw. I mean, he's the one that's you know, goes up and says, "Hey, it's getting late. We should let the people go." And the way Philip responds, I don't think he was expecting Jesus' answer, Jesus' response, right? Jesus looks at him and says, "You give them something to eat." And what it sounds to me is that Philip got caught by surprise here, right? He's back on his heels. Me? How can I feed? There's 5,000 men. How can I feed? Even if I had a wallet filled with money, there's not even a place to go buy food here. How can I feed all of these people? Right? So I just want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a minute here. Right? They're tired and they're hungry and they're thinking, I don't have the budget to go buy food for 5,000 people plus women and children. What are you asking me? What? Now, to me, if Tamara asked me to go, we had company over and she's like, "Would you feed them?" I'm like, "What are you asking me? You're killing me here. Like, I can't, how am I going to feed all these people?" So why did Jesus tell Philip and the disciples to feed the people? And, I mean, add on top of that, right? I don't know how about you all, but how do you behave? I know how I behave, so I'll just talk about myself. When I'm hungry and I'm tired, is that a recipe for, like, understanding conversation? It's not. You guys know the term hangry, right? You've heard that, hangry? It's like the combination of hungry and angry. Like, when you get hungry, you get, you're hypoglycemic, your blood sugar's low, and you start, you're very testy. But Jesus doesn't escalate. This is something we can learn from Jesus here. Is, even with Philip's response, like, "What do you think, I have $10,000 on me to go buy food? Like, I don't have $10,000 on me." Jesus says, "Go count how much food you do have." He doesn't escalate. He doesn't ramp up. He doesn't say, "That was a disrespectful answer, Philip." He just tells him the next thing to do. Go count the loaves. Go figure out what we do have. And again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute. Don't you think they were sitting there saying, "Who cares how many loaves we have? I mean, if it's 3 or if it's 7 or 12, like, what's that among 5,000 men?" But they went and they counted, and they came back and they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I just have to imagine they were wondering, what good is that with all? I mean, that's enough for us. But for 5,000 men, 1,000 men per loaf of bread, that doesn't go very far. Jesus doesn't explain himself. He just tells the disciples to have the crowd sit down in the green grass. And they start to sit down, and they group them in 50s and 100s. And I mean, just think about the size of that. How many people do we have here today? Maybe 50? And so there's 100 of these groups all scattered on the hillside? You just have to have a little bit, like, I want to work on the scope of your imagination to see, what's going on here. How do you feed that many people? So Jesus does what he does. He gives thanks. Thanks for the bread. He looks up to heaven. He blesses the food. He breaks the bread, and he starts handing it out. "Here, you take some to that group over there. Here, disciples, you take some to that group over there. You go, wait, take this group all the way down there to those people down there." No explanation, no magical words of incantation, no magic spells that we need to learn. No, this is just the power of God. It's not witchcraft. It's not sorcery. It's not some sort of advanced physics. This is just God's power on display. The power of God that we read about in Hebrews chapter 1. So Hebrews 1:1. "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Right? Jesus is the outworking of all God's glory here in Jesus. And pay particular attention in the last portion. Jesus upholds all things. What does that mean? And I told you guys, we're going to talk about physics in the sermon today, right? I mean, Jesus upholds gravity. Gravity is not some like natural, normal thing. This is part of Jesus upholding all things. The conservation of matter is another thing that you maybe learn about in your science classes. It means that you don't create or destroy matter, you just convert it from one thing to another. And here's Jesus, what happens? He's got five loaves, and somehow the multitude are fed. The multitude are fed. Physics doesn't explain that, right? Chemistry doesn't explain that. Like, there's no natural science that explains what happened here. Because you start with this small amount of stuff, and real physical bread is being handed out to real people all over the place. And so much that there's more left over than they started with. Right? Get your brain around that for a second. There was more left over. Yes, Cruz, you've got the quizzical look on your face. It's very appropriate. There was more left over than they started with. Food doesn't work like that, right? I mean, you've all hosted meals, and you don't have more left over than when you start, unless, you know, people are bringing things in. Maybe when we have carry-in lunches, that can happen. But just as Jesus did from the beginning. Now, you can read, open your Bibles. I don't know if any of you are doing like an annual reading plan, which we're 11 days into the year. So I like them. But oftentimes, you start with like a Bible reading plan, and it starts you off in Genesis 1. And it's great because Genesis 1 roots you in the idea that God created the world, the heavens and everything in it. The heavens, the earth, everything, all the plants, all the animals come from God's creation. God spoke them into existence. There was a time before they existed, and then God spoke, and they were. Now, we're different from God. This is like essential baseline information, right? In the Christian worldview, we have God, the creator, and we have all of creation, right? God is the only one who existed always. He's eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. That's God. God is the only one who has existed from before all time and will continue to exist. He's unchangeable. He is immortal. We could go through the list. Man is different than that. Man is more like, in this regard, man is more like an ant or a blade of grass than he is like God, right? Because what happened? We had a beginning. We were created. We were not God. And then we were. God made us. So we're not part of the creator. We're part of the creation, just like all the other parts of the creation, the trees and the grass and the ants and the lions, and all the other parts of creation. We are more like them in regard to our ontology, like our being, our sense of our self, our identity, than we are like God. God is separate and apart and different from us. And this is an error that some false religions make, so watch out for this. Mormonism in particular teaches that men become gods, and that God was at one time like man, and that our spirits were eternal, and they just come down to. So watch out if you hear someone blurring the lines between God and man. That's dangerous. Watch out for those kind of teachings. Because with mankind, we don't speak creation into being. If we want to make bread, what do we have to do? Well, first of all, we need dirt and seeds and water. I mean, like, we can't make those. Like, those have to come from somewhere. If we have those things, we can make bread. Eventually, right? I mean, it's not like an overnight process. You have to grow the grain. You have to plant the seed, water the seed, and wait. And then you have to harvest the grain, dry the grain, whatever. You know, there's parts of the bread making process that I don't understand. And then eventually, right, you get to make flour and you get to mix it with other ingredients like water and yeast and salt, and you make bread if you have an oven and heat and more time, right? Like, so the whole process takes, I don't know, how fast do you think you could make bread from seed? 6 months? Maybe? And here's Jesus, and he's like, we got 5 loaves? Okay, let's go. Let's start handing them out. He's not waiting for growth. He's not waiting for sunlight. He's not waiting for the oven to preheat. He just does it. This is the power of God. And we need to see what we are. We need to see that we are not God. Man is changing and mortal, temporal. Jesus, he wants to feed 5,000 people. He says, well, get what we got and let's start handing it out. So we look at Jesus' words in verse 37 and ask, why did Jesus tell the disciples to feed the multitude when he knew they were tired and hungry and they didn't have the budget to do it? This is what I just want to keep driving us back to. Why did Jesus say that? Why tell a man to do something he is incapable of doing? Go feed him. He knew they couldn't feed him. You ready? Because with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. The miracle here anticipates the greater provision, right? Christ giving himself as the bread of life for sinners. The only way that we have the possibility of eternal life, of forgiveness for our sins. It all required God's provision. Save yourself? You can't save yourself. You needed God to provide the atonement. We talked a little bit about the words of the song that we just sang, 299. What was the title of that? Arise, my soul, arise, right? In there's words like, before the throne that my surety stands and the atonement, and there's a whole bunch of words we don't use very much, right? But this is what God did for mankind. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. If the wages of sin are death, if the consequence for our sin is dying, well, and we're all guilty, what hope do we have? The only hope we have is that someone who did not deserve death would take it on in our place, that he would be our guarantor, that he would be our atonement, paying the price for the thing that we needed to pay. Right? In justification, Jesus washes us clean from our sins. And in our sanctification, Jesus is our sustainer. Next week is our communion service. Next week is when we're going to take of the bread and we're going to eat Jesus' body, not physically, but spiritually, right? This is our partaking, our taking in of Jesus, our sustainer. We're going to drink the juice, the wine, the blood, not physically, but spiritually. We are preparing our hearts. We are reminding ourselves of what God has done for us, that he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And on that day with 5,000 hungry men and tired and hungry disciples, Jesus taught the lesson that the disciples were not sufficient of themselves. They couldn't do it. They couldn't feed these 5,000 men, just like they couldn't save themselves. Jesus was always teaching, and the teaching, the instruction to go feed the men, that's part of the lesson. It's part of the instruction. I mean, it's just like how we teach our kids, right? You tell a kid to go do something. Sometimes it's not just to get the thing done. Sometimes you want the child to learn. The disciples needed to learn to trust God to provide, right? Just like the disciples, we carry within us a weak heart, too ready at any moment to turn aside from the right way. because of the corruption that came from the fall. We're less than how God originally made us. Tempted to sit in despair, our hearts don't love God and his righteousness as they should. Instead, we love the things of this world too much. And so it's easy for us to think about the power of evil when something goes bad, right? We're always looking for excuses. We're always looking for ways to take the responsibility off ourselves and to put it on someone else. Just like Adam in the garden, we're always looking for someone else to blame. And that's, you know, I think that's where you and I would have been if we would have been one of the disciples, right? Tired, hungry, and worried about the budget, faced with 5,000 hungry men, and Jesus says to me, "You feed them?" I can't do that, Jesus. What are you asking me? I'm just a man. I can't do this. And I mean, in a way, I'm right. In a way, Philip was right. In a way, we're all, when we see our humility, it's a good thing. When we see our inability, it's a valuable thing. Too often we overestimate our own ability to do what's ahead of us. And we try and go off and we do it in our own strength, as opposed to relying on God and his strength. And when we do that, well, he that thinks he should stands, be careful lest he falls. We are not as strong, even as born-again believers. We are not as strong and capable as we like to think we are. God has prepared, Ephesians 2 says this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus." So we're talking about Christians, right? We're talking about born-again believers. We are his creation, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has work for Christians to do. If you're sitting in the pew and you're a Christian, God has work for you, and you are insufficient for it. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it of your own strength. You certainly can't do it apart from the help of the church. You also can't do it by your own power, as in apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from a reliance of faith on God. We are insufficient for the work at hand. Don't you feel this? I feel this. So I expect and I hope you all feel this too, right? Like, have you ever talked to someone and they start telling you about their sins and their problems and you're like, oh, I should tell them about the gospel. I should witness to them. And you're like, what words do I use? And you end up so tongue-tied that you don't know if you said anything good or helpful at all. Or you start talking to someone and you end up with like three generations of conflict and turmoil and betrayal, or you start talking to someone and you're like, I don't even know, you know, they had this conflict. I don't even know who's at fault. Like, there, all these words are being thrown back and forth. I don't know who to believe. I don't know who to trust. Who's sufficient for that? You've got kids or grandkids or great-grandkids. And you start to see them go off in a path you'd rather them not be on. How do you help them? How do you give them a nudge? How do you correct them? How do you say the truth but not say too much so that they hate you and they don't want to talk to you anymore? Or maybe they do hate you and don't want to talk to you anymore. What do you do then? How do you deal? Like, do you feel sufficient? Do you feel sufficient for the work that God has given you? Once you start to dissect unclear motives and misremembered words, instead of doing any work to actually reconcile people, you just feel like you're working on a ball of yarn and it's all knotted up and you got nothing to pull on, no string left. Just like five loaves and two fish are insufficient to feed 5,000 men, so too you in your own power are insufficient to do the work of God. And you're just going to keep running up against it. Christian, you have one hope. You have one hope, and that's to trust God and to go count the number of loaves you have, and then to go get the people sat down in groups of 50 and 100, and then just start handing it out. You know, like, none of that is like the whole thing, right? It's just these small acts of obedience, of faithful obedience. Why are we having them sit down? I don't know. Jesus said, go have them sit down. Why are we counting the loaves? We've got at most 5, you know, we don't have enough food. I don't know. Jesus told us to go count the loaves, so we're going to count the loaves. Why are we bringing this? You know, if we bring it over here, these people are going to be upset because they didn't get food. I mean, like, at any point, the disciples could have been faithless, and they could have refused the small acts of obedience that Jesus asked them. But instead, they went to work, and they set themselves up to do the small things, count the loaves, get the men to sit down, let Jesus do the rest. Let Jesus provide. God calls Christians to obedience, not to perfect outcomes, not to perfect preparation either, which, you know, that's hard. It's hard to go in on faith. It's hard to not be confident that you know how things are going to wrap up and that it's going to be nice and neat and clean. Sometimes you just have to do something by faith and see what happens. And sometimes you have to do it when you're tired and you're hungry and the budget won't balance. And that's the time that you have to remember that the outcome is not dependent solely on you, but that God can provide, that God does provide, and that you can take the small steps of faith that God is accomplishing, that he's commanded. Look at verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. They all ate, 5,000 men and countless women and children. All ate on 5 loaves and 2 fish and Jesus' provision and the disciples' faithfulness. Such a small quantity of food that Jesus was able to make suffice. He just kept handing it out and handing it out and handing it out, dividing it among the disciples. And afterwards, they had more than they started with. But you know what God didn't do first? At least there's no account of it, right? There's no account of, like, boom, and there was some magical pile of bread that they all got to see, and they're like, oh yeah, that's what we're going to distribute, right? It sounds a whole lot more like it was like, here's some, go take it to them. Here's some, go take it to them, which is absolutely consistent with the way that the Lord has taught us to pray, right? Give us this day our daily bread. We don't get to win the lottery and then live off that for the rest of our lives. That usually doesn't go well for people. God gives us aliquots. That's another weird word, right? Small portions, small bits, and says, go be faithful with this. Go be faithful with this. Go be faithful with this. And he promises to give the growth. He gives the return. He is the one who makes it, enables it to be satisfying. So the next time you're overwhelmed with the needs of those around you, with relational conflict that seems intractable, with health problems of loved ones across the globe, with wars and rumors of wars all around, just remember that you don't have to be more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. You don't have to be more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. God made that work. Exercise faith. Walk in it. Learn from the disciples. The disciples needed to learn this lesson. You know, they had just gotten sent out to go preach to all these towns, and, you know, that the kingdom of God was here, and they're getting kicked out of little towns whose names we've forgotten, and towns that have dried up and don't even exist anymore. And they're like, well, how is this going to bring in the eternal kingdom of God? Well, have faith, talk to your neighbor. Have faith, love your neighbor. Have faith, Show your neighbor where the book of Mark is when they open their Bible. Have faith. Invite someone to come sit by you so that they can hear better. Have faith to talk to them about hearing aids. Have faith to do the small things. Have faith to drop off and stop by the AC home and go visit Roger and Billy and Joyce and Julia. Either way. Have faith. You're not going to get it all figured out. You're not going to see the big picture. You're not going to have it all wrapped up. You're going to do some things wrong. Read the New Testament. The disciples are full of missteps and bad starts. The church is full of calling the church to kick sinners out of the church. To deal with the sin among them, and then to reconcile, to be reconciled. Like that's the goal. The goal isn't having a beautiful, perfect plan and carrying it out with perfection. It is, church is messy, religion is messy, faith is messy. Faith is faith, which means, if there was a big pile of bread and a giant basket of fish that was more than enough for 5,000, then who would care about this story? Thank you. No one. No one would care about this story. Because you know what? Rich people who feed lots of people from their excess, from their wealth, that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's taking insufficient men, insufficient supplies, and he's using it to provide, using it to care. God can multiply your obedient love to accomplish great things that he has designed. Then what does Jesus do? Look at verse 45. He teaches the crowd, he feeds the crowd, then he escapes to pray. He doesn't go walk among the crowds getting accolades and handshakes and tips. He sends the disciples off to find their rest. He heads to the mountain to commune with God the Father. Alone on the mountain, our Lord never sought the praise of men. After one of his greatest miracles, feeding of the 5,000 men, we find him immediately seeking solitude and spending his time in prayer. If your goal is to please God, that's who you go to for comfort. If your goal is to please men, then Christianity is probably not a great religion for you. Because the crowd turns on Jesus. This is what the rest of Scripture tells us. The crowd turns on God's people. They beat the prophets, they killed the prophets, they rejected the prophets, they killed Jesus, they rejected Jesus. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. True religion is not a recipe to please men, quite the opposite. True religion is finding the vulnerable and the defenseless and the hungry and the tired and coming alongside them and caring for them. And if we're consumed with our own reputation and our own image and our own capabilities, we'll never do it. We'll never do it. The only way we'll do it is if we stop worrying about our insufficiencies and care more about trying to be faithful. God created you. He knows what you are. He knows who you are. He knows how weak you are. Seek the Lord, and he will provide for you. And if you humble yourself, he will do great things through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you needy and tired and hungry and concerned about our budget. and we forget who you are. We forget that you are the God of all good gifts, the God who can open the windows of heaven and pour down food and blessings and money, cars, whatever is needed to accomplish your purposes. Help us, Father, to humble ourselves and rely on you. This isn't health and wellness. This isn't name it and proclaim it. This isn't the God of all abundance. This is, we need to humble ourselves and we need to trust that you will provide are what we need in order to accomplish your purposes. So Father in heaven, be merciful to us today. Help us to desire right things and to seek to obey you in all humility. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. David.